If you're like me, it will take you a moment to find Habakkuk. He is one of the so-called minor prophets. And I'll tell you just how minor he is. He is so minor that the Apostle Paul built his entire doctrine of justification by faith upon the words of the prophet Habakkuk. And he is so minor that Luther shook the world by recovering Habakkuk's doctrine of justification by faith. I suppose some historical orientation is in order regarding the prophet Habakkuk. He was a contemporary of another relatively unknown prophet, Zephaniah, whose writings are compared to the book Revelation in the New Testament. Habakkuk was also a contemporary of Jeremiah. There's some debate as to whether or not Habakkuk prophesied during the reign of Manasseh or Josiah. But in either case, the prophecies of Habakkuk are posited in the context of the Chaldeans or Babylonians' assault upon Israel, and more particularly Jerusalem. The Assyrians had been defeated already by the Babylonians, and there was tension between Egypt and Babylon during the days of Habakkuk, and eventually the Chaldeans triumph over the Egyptians. And in the Babylonian triumph over the Egyptians, there is pending invasion of Israel, more particularly Judah and Jerusalem. This is the essence of Jeremiah's prophecy, and the fulfillment of Jeremiah's and Habakkuk's prophecies results in the carrying away to captivity by that famous one, Daniel, who with the fine and choicest of God's people were carried away captive into Babylon. You see in chapter 1 numerous references to the Chaldeans. For instance, in verse 6, God says, "Lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And we see in terrible metaphors the Chaldeans described in verse 8 as riding horses swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. And in this context, Habakkuk is pouring out a complaint to Yahweh. Habakkuk's complaint is, "Lord, how could you possibly chastise your people, some of whom are righteous, by such a wicked and unrighteous nation as the Chaldeans?" Of course, this transposes to our generation, where we, like Habakkuk, are surrounded, as it were, and assaulted by wickedness on every hand. So Habakkuk's complaint becomes our complaint. The essence of what I want to get at today is Habakkuk's sorrow of soul about God's promises to his people and yet not seeing those promises fulfilled. Habakkuk is conflicted about this. And our key text is chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And if you want to title this message, you can title it "The Tower of Faith." Habakkuk writes, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And Yahweh answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, that is the Chaldean soul, which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. There's an interesting technical point here in the last part of verse 4. The Septuagint translators use the personal possessive pronoun my instead of his. The just shall live by my faith. However, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:11 and Romans 1:17, the two instances in which he quotes Habakkuk 2 and 4, reverts to the original Hebrew. And contrary to Paul's usual style, he does not give preference to the Septuagint and omits the word my. The Septuagint says, the just shall live by my faith. And Paul, though quoting the Septuagint in a very lordly way, omits this possessive pronoun, my. Now, while Paul may have been true to the letter of the Hebrew, I'm not sure that the omission of the personal pronoun, my, is ultimately justified. Not that I'm questioning Paul. But I think as we proceed in this text, you will see that what's most important here is not the faith of Habakkuk, but the faith of God. And the just one here may indeed, in a way, be the justified sinner, Habakkuk, and the chosen of Israel who would be saved by the sovereign providence of God. But the ultimate just one is God. And it is the justice of God, particularly the justice of God and the fulfillment of His promises, that is in view here in this text. So whether or not Paul is justified in the omission of my is a question we'll only know in eternity. But the fact is that the just do live not by their own faith, but by the faith of God Himself. The tower of faith. Here are some hooks to hang the hats of your understanding on. The tower of faith is a tower of circumstantial transcendence. The tower of faith is a tower of immovable resolution. The tower of faith is a tower of explicit revelation. The tower of faith is a tower of unshakable expectation. And lastly, the tower of faith is a tower of certain triumph. It should not be too difficult for our mind's eye to imagine Habakkuk or some other Israelite ascending a bulwark or tower in a citadel of Zion that he might more readily survey the surrounding armies of the enemy as they beset themselves against Israel. However, the bulwark, tower, and citadel in which Habakkuk views the Chaldeans as they assault Israel, as you know, ultimately is a metaphor for faith. In fact, Zion, the citadel of God, is the dwelling place of all God's chosen people. Its timbers are hewn from the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Its stones or quarried from Mount Calvary. And its mortar is the very blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Zion is a metaphorical construct of the entire doctrine of salvation. And the towers of Zion are various elements and dimensions of the theology of salvation. The Tower of Zion, which Habakkuk climbs to survey, not merely the attending armies of the Chaldeans, but looking with the eye of faith beyond them, the yet unfulfilled promises of God, That tower which Habakkuk ascends is not the tower of hope, not the tower of love, not the tower of mercy or grace, all part of the fortress of Almighty God. But he ascends the tower of faith. We note in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. The Hebrew word for watch signifies both a station of responsibility and the responsibility itself. Indeed, it is the responsibility of the child of God to ascend into the high tower of faith. And in that tower of faith, it is our responsibility to perform a function. And that function is to be on guard, ever watching, the sword of the Spirit drawn and the shield of faith covering our hearts. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Again, the watch is the responsibility. The tower, in this case, faith, is the bulwark, fortress, rampart, or place of responsibility. This tower of faith is also a tower of immovable resolution. Once ascended to the tower of faith, the prophet says, I will stand and I will set me upon my watch and upon the tower. The Hebrew verb for I will stand means to stand still, ceasing all other activity except the activity of vigilance, to be on guard. Perhaps the most familiar image of this would be a United States Marine in full dress blue, standing at attention in the presidential entourage, having ceased all activity but the activity of vigilance. This is indeed the stand wherewith we stand in faith. Faith is the cessation of all but vigilance in watching for the promise and purpose of God. Thus Habakkuk says resolutely, I will stand. I will set myself upon the tower and watch of God. Now this resolution to stand upon the tower of faith is a resolution to watch not merely with an eye to the enemies of God. And how is it that the eye of faith is weakened when it loses its transcendent power to look beyond circumstances and focus itself upon the wicked and worried ways of this world? The eye of faith is ever searching beyond circumstances and looking for that which the physical eye cannot see. Yes, he says, not only will I stand firmly, fast, and vigilantly, but I will watch. And he says, I shall answer when I am reproved. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for answer here does not mean merely the answer of a tongue, but it denotes more a physical action that comes in response to what one sees. It can be translated turn. I will watch, yes. I will stand, yes. I will set myself upon the tower, and I will look for the promises of God. And once by the eye of faith I see them, I will turn And thus this ascendancy to the tower of faith is an ascendancy to expectation that the Word of God will indeed come to fruition. And coming to fruition, turn the soul in hope upon God. Then we note in verse 2 that this tower of faith is a tower of explicit revelation. The eye of faith is not dim. Its vision is not ambiguous. But the eye of faith looks to something that is as radiant as the noonday sun. God says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. When Habakkuk ascends the tower of faith, God says to him first, write the vision. This idea of a vision is an oracle, the very word of God. And God affirms not only that Habakkuk should write the word of God, but that he should write it plain, with clear and distinct lettering. Write it plain, Habakkuk, upon the tables, which can be tables of wood, tables of stone, or tables of metal. The meaning of the image is that the Word of God is sure. The vision is clear. And the revelation is firm, immutable, ineradicable, written with a pen of iron and point of a diamond, lead in the rock forever. Whether it be inscribed upon the holy cedar or upon the Sinai's sacred stone or upon the gold and silver of the tabernacle, the Word of God is written plain and therefore a trustworthy revelation for the saint of God. Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Now the idea of running here is not fleeing from the enemy, but running in triumph because the Word of God has come so clear, so plain, and so true. Then thirdly, the tower of faith is a tower of unshakable expectation. Verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Solomon said that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But dear friend, do you know that while hope can be deferred, faith never can? Hope is virtuous and rests itself upon the nature of God and may come to pass. But faith is victorious, for it is premised upon the promises of God and will come to pass. Here we have a prophet like Jeremiah weeping. But in his weeping and sorrow for the enemies of God that beset them all around, he nonetheless ascends not the tower of hope, but the tower of faith, where he holds tablets inscribed with the very Word of God, thus holding this concrete revelation of the promises of God. He hears the Word of God say, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Here, faith marries the grace of patience. Like the strangers and pilgrims who wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being naked, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. We, the saints of God, here confess that we have no continuing city in this world. But we seek one that is for to come, says the writer of Hebrews. In the citadel of our God, though we be surrounded in this world by the Chaldeans, the tower of faith ever beckons us and summons us to come up hither. And having ascended in that bulwark of Zion, to rest assured that the vision of faith is yet for an appointed time. Now, it may be a matter of faith in your own life about some need that you have that is promised in God's Word, such as your financial well-being. Remember, God has promised that He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. David said, I have been young, now I am old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It may be faith that you, as a sower of the seed of the good Word of God, should doubtless one day come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Weep not, child of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, says the Holy Scripture. It may be your faith in the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, of the trampling down of the enemies of God by His feet and the staining of His raiment with the crimson of judgment. Ascend the tower of faith, and you will see the heavens open and Him whose name is called the Word of God sitting upon a white horse, faithful and true. A sword of judgment proceeding out of His mouth with a sure promise that He shall smite the Chaldeans, the wicked of this world. Whatever the issue of faith is, if it has not yet arrived, be assured that you hold its certain coming in tablets of stone, wood, and iron, the very Word of God in your hand, from which not jot, not tittle can be taken. The vision is yet, Habakkuk, for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak. The vision is yet for an appointed time. To everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. But as God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts, neither is God's time necessarily our time. At the appointed time is when faith comes full. At the appointed time, it shall speak. The voice of faith whispers to the children of God, but one day it shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Faith shall cry aloud, spare not, and lift up his voice like a trumpet. And it is for that cry of faith that the saints of God long to hear. Would that God's cry of faith would occur in this church. I joked with Tony coming into the door that there was a rushing mighty wind out there today. He said, pray that it be on the inside. Would to God that we would hear the cry of faith like a rushing mighty wind, in renewed power of God, in the church broad, not narrow. Why, if one lonely, unheard prophet can ascend the Tower of Faith and look far beyond the chariots of the Chaldeans and know that at the appointed time faith will come, yet not seeing the grand apostle standing in God's appointed time in the future, holding Habakkuk's doctrine, the just shall live by faith. Not seeing Luther afar, kneeling before God and pouring out his soul in agony until he hears the cry of faith say, the just shall live by faith. If a sorrowing, lonely prophet like Habakkuk can ascend the Tower of Faith and believe that at the appointed time the Word of God will come in power and demonstration of the Spirit, we who have the benefit of looking back to Habakkuk and then Paul and then Luther, how can we be weak in faith and not believe that at the appointed time the Word of God will come? At the end it shall speak and not lie, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4. A tower of certain triumph. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, if we take the translation, the just shall live by his faith, what an encouragement that is to our souls. Habakkuk, by faith, could see beyond circumstances and focus the eye of faith upon the promises of God. We too, whatever circumstances we might face, by grace we're saved from those through faith, which enables us to cast our eyes upon the very promises of God. And that gives us reason to live. The just shall live by his faith. This had real implications for Habakkuk, who knew that the Chaldeans were too mighty, dangerous, and warmongering for the Israelites to defend. And yet in the Tower of Faith, he is confirmed by the Word of God that the just shall live. And we face an army worse than the Chaldeans, the very legions of hell. Apollyon himself, their commander, the fiery darts of sin and death striking us all around. And we hear the cries of our enemy and his banner unfurled and held high. The wages of sin is death. And yet the Word of God promises that the just, he who has been justified by God, he who has ascended the Tower of Faith and trusted in the very Word of God, the just shall live by his faith. But I like the Septuagint best of all. The just shall live by my faith. You see, what was ultimately important in Habakkuk's faith was not his faith, not even his justification, but the faithfulness of the God who had written the vision upon tablets of stone. Thus, when God says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That is the promise and guarantee of God, that whatsoever he has written will come to pass. Indeed, faith may give the soul hope. But the hope of the soul is not merely faith. The hope of the soul is the God of faith. May we stand together. The tower of faith is a tower of circumstantial transcendence. May God grace you to ascend that tower and transcend the adverse circumstances of your life. The tower of faith is a tower of immovable resolution. May God grace you to be able to say, I will stand, I will watch, and I will turn. The tower of faith is a tower of explicit revelation. The vision is clear. The vision is plain, even upon tablets of cedar, stone, and iron. The tower of faith is a tower of unshakable expectation. The vision will come. Even though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. The tower of faith is a tower of uncertain, or rather certain, triumph. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by my faith. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the citadel of Zion. And we thank you for its bulwarks and towers. And we thank you especially this day for the tower of faith. Our Father, we have no flimsy faith written with ink upon perishable paper, but rather written with the pen of the living God, from whence not one jot nor tittle will ever pass away. Dear Father, I do not know what soul here needs to ascend this day to the tower of faith. I don't know what soul trembles at adversaries in their life, but I do know that the high towers of Zion are secure because a mighty king is in her midst. Dear Father, give us eyes of faith to look beyond adverse circumstances into your very eye. And in your eye, see the integrity of your promises and the sovereignty of your purposes. And let that embolden our soul that we may fight the good fight of faith and thereby lay hold upon eternal life.